Good morning. Thing is that on. Good morning. Glad to see all of you here this morning as we worship together in spirit and in truth, worshiping God. Thank you for your presence. Just, I was reminded that this Friday is our beginning of our annual family retreat, which begins about 4 or 5 o'clock, and Rick Ream from Honolulu will be our evening speaker that evening. So come along and enjoy a very informal annual retreat. And if, like we did last year, bring all your tents, because you all can stay overnight. There's a lot of room to place our tents or your tents in the front as well as in the back. And I know, especially the children, as I know that they really enjoyed being in the tent. I started two Sundays ago, before then Alex Hartzell gave this sermon last week, on the prayers of the Apostle Paul. To me, one of the ways in knowing what a Christian should do and how a Christian should live is to look at these prayers and study them, analyze them, and you can have a real good understanding of what a Christian life should be. I want to take three prayers altogether. I did one two Sundays ago in regard to the prayer that the Apostle Paul gave to the Philippian church, as stated in Philippians, the first chapter, verse 9 to verse 12. Then, in this one that I'm using this morning, is the book of Colossians, the first chapter. That prayer that the Apostle Paul had prayed for this Colossian church. All of these three letters, the Philippian letter, the Colossian letter, and of course the Ephesian letter, they were all written from prison. When Paul was in prison, he wrote all of these letters. All of these letters indicate the concern and the love and the care that the Apostle Paul has or had at that time for these three congregations. Two of these congregations, a congregation at Philippi and a congregation at Ephesus, the Apostle Paul had begun his work over there in studying those two congregations. The Colossian congregation was started by Epaphras. And it's Epaphras who went to Paul when Paul was in prison in Rome to encourage to be with Paul while Paul is lingering in that prison cell. And so Epaphras gives a report of what the Colossian church is doing. All of these three churches that the Apostle Paul wrote to all indicated a continued faithfulness in the word, a continued doing the things of what you might say what a church is supposed to do. When I look at this letter in regard to this Colossian prayer that you have, you have the three words again that the Apostle Paul uses a lot: faith, hope, and love. He said, "We heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love which you have for all the saints, and because of the hope that was laid up for you in heaven, in which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you." When these Colossian Christians obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, they faithfully carried out the work of the church, and they faithfully were bearing fruit in regard to their responsibility as Christians within that area. The theme of this book, if you notice, is found in Colossians, the first chapter, verse 18, in which it says he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Then in verse 19, it says, "It was the Father's good pleasure for all of the fullness to dwell in Jesus Christ, and through Christ to reconcile all things to himself, that he made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things in the heaven and things upon the earth. So the Apostle Paul, then, in writing about the Colossian church, had exhorted and admonished these Christians that Christ has all preeminence, and the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus Christ. You and I are sufficient in Jesus Christ, that we do not need anyone else for our salvation except the one that was sent by God to be crucified upon the cross, was buried, and then later on to be raised from the dead and ascended into heaven to sit down at the right hand of God. Now here's the prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for this Colossian Christians. In verse 9, that's where the prayer begins. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, to bear fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, attaining all steadfastness and patience, and then joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Four important things of which the Apostle Paul is exhorting these Christians in which to live their lives as followers of Jesus Christ. Some of the things overlap between Colossians and Philippians and, of course, them in the book of Ephesians. But the main concern of the Apostle Paul in writing these three letters is the growth and development of these Christians. It was constantly on the mind of Jesus Christ, who is thinking about spiritual strength and spiritual growth on the part of the Christian. If I want to grow spiritually strong, and if I want to be, you might say, exercising the things that God wants me to do in a profitable way, then if I follow these four things that Christ prayed for, I can attain that spiritual development, and I can attain that spiritual maturity that God wants us to attain in our lives as a Christian. I'll go now as we go along in this four-part prayer. The first thing that the Apostle Paul prayed for, which he prayed for in all of the other letters, always praying for the first thing in regard to knowledge. And so when he says about knowledge in this verse 9, he says, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Three words are used in regard to my increase in the knowledge of Jesus Christ or in the knowledge of God. Those three words is knowledge of his will. Second word is spiritual wisdom. And the third word is understanding. So it's a full comprehension of that which I read in these scriptures to make me fully understand and fully comprehend what God is trying to say to us or what God is revealing to us in our life as a Christian. When he speaks about fill up, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom, he's speaking about the fact that my whole being of an individual, of my heart and my mind and my strength and my soul, be filled to capacity in regard to the wisdom and knowledge of the Father who is in heaven. Like in the prayer to the apostle, to the church in Philippi. To the church in Philippi, Paul had said that you might be able to discern the things that are excellent, or you may be able to choose and approve the things that are excellent. Then if I'm filled with the capacity of the knowledge and of the wisdom and understanding of God, there shouldn't be any room within myself, no room for doctrinal error, no room for the traditions of man, no room for the philosophies of man, if I am filled to capacity of the things of the knowledge of the spiritual wisdom and, of course, of the full understanding and comprehension of what God wants me to do. See, Paul had written and said, I'm writing this so that you may understand my learning and my comprehension of that which I'm writing to you. So often we read and not understand. So often we glance and scan what we read and not really absorb the things of what God wants us to do or what God wants us to understand and be able to fully carry out those commands that he gives me. He tells me, you may be filled of his own, this spiritual wisdom, this knowledge and understanding. One, knowledge is facts. The facts of the gospel that he died, he was buried, and was raised from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. The fact of the failure of this ministry of Jesus Christ while he was here upon the earth, you can say two things characterize the life of Jesus Christ upon the earth. He came to seek and to save the lost. Or the other one is he gave his life a ransom for many. Those are the two things in which you see basically as to what the mission of Jesus Christ was here upon the earth. He came to please God. I can do only those things that pleases my Father is in heaven. I will speak only the things that he has taught me what to say. Those are the words of Jesus Christ in regard to his relationship with the Father, in being able to understand the full mission while here upon the earth for the salvation of our souls, by reason of the fact that he had to die upon the cross, be buried, and on the third day be raised up from the dead. And yet, if I don't grow in the grace and in the knowledge of God, I won't be filled to the capacity that I'm able to learn and understand the words of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. I must spend diligently, like even as you have in 2 Timothy 2:15, that you give yourself in diligent application of the word of God, that you may be standing approved before God, that you may know how to handle accurately or to handle correctly this word. King James says, you know, that you rightly divide the word of truth. Yet even that simple statement of rightly dividing the truth has stunned or has stumped so many Christians and not being able to know the parts of the Bible and the things of the Bible, the promises of the Bible, the commands of the Bible. The fact is because I don't give diligently to my study of the scriptures. And so when he tells this to these Christians, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom, understanding. For what purpose? Is the second thing he prayed for. For the purpose that you might walk worthily, it says here, you might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 1, the Apostle Paul wrote almost the same words in chapter 4. He said, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility, with all gentleness, with all patience, and you show tolerance for one another in love, and that you be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All right? Walking worthily comes because of the fact I'm filled with the understanding and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If I don't have that knowledge, if I don't have that wisdom and not the comprehension of what the scriptures teach me, how can I walk worthy of the Lord, or how can I walk in accordance to the calling of which I answered that calling when I obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? No fruit can be born, no walking worthily, unless I know how to walk. Okay? My walk has to be directed. My path has to be guided by what I read in the scriptures. The only way that I'll be guided and the only way I can be directed to walk in accordance to the Lord and in accordance of being, you might say, pleasing to him, is to know what God requires us to do, and it takes knowledge to do so. He had said this in regard to my walk. He says, in my walk that be worthy of the Lord, he says, that walk should please him in all respects. In all manner of my life, I must walk in all of those things in order that I can please the Lord. Christ had stated, I came to please my Lord. I find also in regard to this manner of walking and to please him in all respects, the fact of how can I know the things that pertain to life and godliness unless I know the knowledge of him that Peter wrote about. I know what things will be pertain to life and godliness, as Peter had wrote in 1 Peter 1, only through the knowledge of him in the scriptures that are revealed. How can I know things about life here upon this earth? How can I know about the things of godliness? Because when I read in 2nd chapter of the book of Titus, it says the grace of God had appeared unto us, that he brought salvation to each one of us. But when I read the next verse, it says, for that grace taught us. And that grace taught us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And that same grace taught us, teaches us today, that I must deny, you know, I must live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. How can I do that unless I know what that knowledge, what that wisdom, and what that understanding is in regard to the things that are revealed to me by my Father who is in heaven? All right, the third thing is this. Third thing, I be filled with the fruit of the Spirit, you know, according to what Colossians had said. I bear fruit in every good work, and in the bearing of fruit, it will take an increase in the knowledge of God. In that bearing of fruit, connected with the bearing of fruit, it says, I want you to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So the thing about what he prays for in the third place is, one, I be strengthened, I be bearing fruit. And secondly, I be strengthened in power in which I can carry out my responsibilities as a Christian. I must pray for power. Like the Apostle Paul had stated, I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me. Or as in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul wrote to this Ephesian church and said to the Ephesian church in verse 20, he told them, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. How can, in other words, I apply that power in my life unless I know how to get to that power? And so when the Apostle Paul had stated, I know how to be content, I know how to be in need. Why? Because I know how to be strengthened in Jesus Christ in all things. When he says, I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me. Many times we're weak, just like what the Hebrew writer wrote. You are still weak. You're weak because of the fact they left the Word of God. They're weak because they didn't increase in the things that God wants them to increase in carrying out their responsibilities as Christians. He said you have to lift up your feeble hands. You have to strengthen your legs to walk, in which the Hebrew writer had told these Hebrew Christians. The constant strengthening of my life, my spiritual life, in carrying out what God requires me to do. See, we are the workmanship of God, according to Ephesians 2. And because we are the workmanship of God, we're workers and fellow workers with God. But then that Ephesian letter in chapter 2 tells us that we must walk according to the works that God had designed for us. Why be strengthened? I have to be energized by the power of God, because many times we're lazy, many times we're tired. And that's the reason why in the book of Galatians it says, please don't be weary in doing good, because we get tired. I've got to have strength in order to carry out that things about doing good to my neighbors, to my fellow man. I need strength, in other words, to overcome and resist the devil. I need strength to lift up my feeble arms. I need strength to overcome my weariness and my tiredness. I need strength to complete the race as I look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. That if I don't have the strength to complete that race, I'll fall short and miss heaven itself. See, Paul had said three things about his life as a Christian. One, he says, I fought the good fight. It takes strength to do that. Secondly, I've kept the faith. That's what, again, in all of the oppositions and all of the persecutions and all of the difficulties that the Apostle Paul, he was able to overcome because he's maintained the strength that he had in Jesus Christ. And he said, I finished my course. And that course that he traveled during his missionary journeys and during the time that he was in prison and during the time, in other words, of carrying out a fourth missionary journey, as some writers have indicated, it took strength to overcome and it took strength to complete the course that he was set out to do. See, God told him, I have appointed you as a minister to the Gentiles. You're going to turn the Gentiles from darkness to light. But when you're doing this work, you're going to suffer many things. People will hate you. People will put you in prison. People will rob you. People will do all kinds of hardship, be placing hardships upon you. And how Paul overcome it? Because he was strengthened with the power of God to do so. One time the Apostle Paul had asked the Lord, remove this thorn of the flesh and the thorn of the flesh in me. He asked for that. And then God says, no, I won't remove that thorn of the flesh, but what I'll do this. My grace will be sufficient for you. That grace will give you enough strength to still carry out your mission as an apostle of Jesus Christ. I can have that strength. You and I can have the energy. You and I can lift up our feeble hands. You and I can strengthen our legs and continue to walk and finish the race that is set before us, and we look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I can have those strength. But the other thing he mentions about the fact of strength and why I need this power is endurance. I need to endure. I need to bear up very courageously in regard to sufferings and difficulties that have come in my life. Paul had written in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 4, about what it takes to have that endurance in able to overcome whatever difficulties he faced. In verse 4, he says, in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonment, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger and in purity, in knowledge, in patience and kindness, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. He had the strength to carry out his mission and the weapons given to him to accomplish his work. So I know I can overcome, mainly because of the fact of the example of Paul, but mainly because of the fact that God gives us the assurance of doing so. He wrote to young Timothy, God knows how to rescue the godly. The Apostle Peter wrote the same thing to the Christians of the dispersion when he says, God knows how to rescue you and take you away from temptation and trials. And then James wrote, you count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations. Why? Because when you go through it with patience and steadfastness and you endure, you then become a complete individual. You reach unto maturity. So the strength is there. And that's what the Apostle Paul is praying for this Christian, that they be strengthened in power. They can be persistent in well-doing, not lag off, but stepping strongly to the time when they can say, there is for me a crown of life waiting for me, not only for me, but for all those who love my appearance. Finally, he says this, the fourth thing. In this book of Colossians, this is one of the things that he talks about in regard to appreciation, gratefulness, thankfulness to the Father who is in heaven. He always included, thankfulness in regard to his prayers that he prayed for the different congregations. So in the book of Colossians, when you look at verse 12, it says this, you joyously give thanks to the Father. For what reason? The reason is given in verse 12. He says, God has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I will share in that inheritance. That inheritance will not be taken away from me. That inheritance is assured to me. It's guarded by the power of God. It will not diminish. It will shine brightly at all times, this inheritance that I have. I got so much to be thankful for. I've got redemption because of the blood of Jesus Christ, according to 1 Peter 1, in which he said we were redeemed. Not with silver or gold, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I'm rescued from the darkness of sin and translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. I'm taken away from the bondage of sin and now made free in Jesus Christ. There's an inheritance. I'm an heir of God because I'm a child of God and I belong to the family of God. And because I belong to that family of God, then I'm an heir, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If we suffer with him, we'll be glorified with him. And that's what Paul wrote in Romans, the 8th chapter. So I've got much to be thankful for. I've got to do what I need to do, what the song says. You know, whenever we sing that song, I need to count my blessings every day of what I have. Things might be going wrong. I may be suffering in pain, in sickness, medical health. Financially, I may have a loss. All of those things may come my way, and they do come my way. And yet, what greater blessings do I have in the Father, coming from the Father, who makes us to be strong in him, that I can finally receive that inheritance in heaven. That inheritance in heaven, when I get to that gate, when it tells me, welcome, thou good and faithful servant, I step across that line. And when I step across the line, no more darkness, no more sin, no more harassment, no more troubles. All I'll have is the peace and joy. And with all of the numerous angels, I can sing glory, hallelujah, every time I'm there. There'll be no time when I'm there. Time is eliminated. I live forever in heaven. I need to be thankful because of the fact I've got all of these blessings, all spiritual blessings that are found in Jesus Christ that God gave me through him. People, we need to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We need to be filled to the utmost capacity with the wisdom, the knowledge, and the understanding of the things that God reveals to us. I need to bear fruit. To bear fruit so I can say that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, because by your fruits you declare yourself to be a disciple. And finally, I can be strengthened in power that will give me the joy while living here upon the earth. I should be living joyously upon this earth. I shouldn't be having a hangdog face while living over here. I shouldn't have complaints in this world. Why? Because of the things that God gave me and is reserved for me in heaven. Invitation is yours. We want you to be partaker of all of these blessings that God gives us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ died upon the cross. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. But right now, as he was raised from the dead, 40 days later, he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God, reigning. We're citizens of that kingdom. And as citizens of that kingdom, I have a right that God gave me to enjoy all of the blessings. Christ had said, I came that you may have life. But not only have life, he says, I came that you may have life abundantly while here upon this earth. Then it will be greater when I reach heaven itself. We want you to be a Christian. Be a child of God. Be an heir of God. Believe in Christ as the Son of the living God, and then, of course, turn away from the things of the world. Repent of your sins. Turn away. And then be baptized into Christ, that as you buried in him with him in baptism, you reach the death of Christ, you reach the blood of Christ, which can wash away your sins. And then you're raised up to walk in newness of life. The old things are passed away. They become new. And you know how we love new things. Well, you can have these things new every day from the Father who is in heaven through his Son, Jesus Christ. We stand and sing this song.